Recording that you mind over matter, right? That ignoring it and pressing forward brings you through. I mean, that's not that different than when Rosie's pain psychologist with her fibromyalgia teach you. You don't keep asking your kids, "How do you feel? How do you feel? How do you feel?" Because then they're just sitting around thinking about how they feel,
right.
And they'll actually do better not focusing on that and just getting lost in the good distractions of life, yeah. You know. So,
of course, mine bring home flu and strep, and there's just like, oh, here we go again, yeah. You know, yeah. And it's just like, well,
yeah.
Despite your best efforts.
Exactly. Yeah, you can't. I don't think you can think away strep.
No. Nope.
No. I mean, maybe some can, but
avoiding the pit.
That's right. That is right.
I will not fall in the pit. Avoid it.
Yes.
Yeah. Acknowledge the pit.
The best way to get out of the pit is not to fall in it.
Into it to start
in the first place. Yes.
Begin class.
Okay. We need to start singing "Roll the Gospel Chariot" to remind us to not tag along behind, right? Get class going.
Right over here. Too.
Oh, yeah. It's hard to not talk and.
Okay, today we're talking about how we struggle. So we're finally in Unit 2, moving out of just how God made us, into what are things we struggle with, what makes life hard in some of these ways. So we're going to talk about falling into the pit, what are the principles of the pit. And so I have a lot to say in this unit here. Okay. Well, we live in a broken world, right? Sin has broken our world. Sin has broken our bodies and really everything around us, right? Our bodies, our hearts, our mind, our relationships are just not what God had originally made them to be. We are not in the Garden of Eden anymore, right? So sin impacts us. Sin daily impacts us, impacts us in all these ways. It could be our sins. It could be other people's sins. It could be just a broken world around us. And we suffer greatly just because of the things around us in the world that might not even be our direct fault, of course. But in this unit, I want to talk about what are some common ways we fall into the pit and what are some principles of the pit. And we'll just try to hit on some different things in the next few classes. So the pit is a pretty good description of what it's like to be in a really bad place, right? Big trouble, overwhelmed, in danger, needing rescue, feeling hopeless. And this terminology of the pit is, of course, we've been using it in class. That's biblical terminology. So come in. So Psalm 88, considered by some of the darkest of the Psalms just because it doesn't really end with hope. Still clinging to God, which is what we should do, but not any great direct statements of hope. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. You've put me in the depths of the pit. The pit is also a picture of death, right? Like the grave, kind of. In the regions dark and deep, your wrath lies heavy upon me. You overwhelm me with all of your waves. So the writer of Psalm 88 feels very much in a bad place, a dark place that's not good, and calls it the depths of the pit. Psalm 40. One of my favorite psalms. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. Okay, well, that brings us kind of to our next point here. The pit is also a good description of the troubles of our life for another reason. What's another reason that we see here from Psalm 40 why the pit is a great description of our current struggles in our life? What does God do to people, to his people who are in the pit?
He brings them up.
He rescues them, right? So when we call it the pit, biblically speaking, there's actually a statement of hope in there. The Psalms teach us that God helps us out of the pit. And that is our promise in Christ, the one way or another. And it may not be in this life to the extent that we would like it to be, but in this life or the next, God will bring his people out of the pit. And that is absolutely our hope in Christ. That's our resurrection hope. And so I may not conquer anxiety or depression or you name it as much as I would like to in this life, but our hope is I can grow, I can be in Christ, and then God will bring me out of that. And then when he brings me into his kingdom, we get delivered from the pit. Since God gives the growth, God gives the glory. You name it, if there's growth, that's a blessing from God. Paul puts it this way, 1 Corinthians 3, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. God gives the grace, God gives the growth, so therefore God needs to get the glory. So God rescues us, and it's by his power and by his goodness. God's always the one who brings us through. He is our hope in all of our struggles. And so the help that we get may be from a variety of sources, right? It may be the conversations you have. It might be Bible passages. It might be sermons or worship time. It might be answered prayers. It might be things that happen. Old friends, new friends, you name it. It may be a combination of all of those things or more. But God will provide the things that we need. He will bring us through. And we're just a work in progress. But God will provide for us. He's our good shepherd. We won't lack anything. He brings his people through. And when God keeps bringing us through and keeps helping us and brings us through this life with whatever challenges we have, mental health or otherwise, what that does is it grows our faith in God. When God keeps bringing us through, we go, oh, I've been here before, but God's brought me through. And that's why the Bible describes the poor and the needy and the lowly as being rich in faith, right? Because when things are hard and God brings you through, you go, wow, God rescued me, and he'll do it again. God has rescued, God will rescue. James 2:5, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith? It's when we go through hard things and God brings us through to the other side that we learn that God rescues. And that's 2 Corinthians 1. We thought we'd receive the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely on God who raised the dead. God has delivered us. God will always deliver us. So God continues to be our hope in our struggle as we go through life. Now, what's interesting with that, there's so much that could be said that we just don't have time for in this class, but really what we're hitting at here is the first steps in what has become kind of a ubiquitous, everyone knows about the 12 steps, you know, Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, it's gone from everything to Gamblers Anonymous, Pornography Anonymous, OCD Anonymous, you name it. So the 12 steps were based on Bible principles, and they've taken God out of a lot of it, but you go back and read the original. Well, those first of the 12 steps is you're powerless to conquer this on your own. You can't do this, right? Your life's become unmanageable. You can't do this anymore. You need help. There is help and hope with God. So, you know, this language of a greater power, right? Something outside yourself. But that's where our help comes from. Our help and our hope is from God. God can bring you through. You can't do it, but God can do it. So therefore, third step, surrender. Surrender your life to God. And that's very biblical. Stop thinking you can do this. You need God's help. Surrender your life, and God can bring it through. In other words, we can't do it, but God can. That is our hope in our struggles. And so those ideas of God teaches us we need him. God teaches us not to rely on ourselves, but to rely on him. His grace is sufficient. And so it's okay that we go through hard things because God's the one who will always rescue us through them. We don't have the strength, but God can bring us through. So that's our hope. Certainly, I can just testify that's been the case in my life, my own life. God's been the one who's always brought me through, who's always rescued me. And so for anyone here who's in this room or who's listening to these online, I mean, God can bring you through. And that's just the promise that God gives to his people. Okay. Thoughts on those kind of introductory concepts? Yeah, Nancy.
I was just thinking about, in light of how you're showing how we struggle, part of the struggle is our own mindset in connection to God might not deliver us in this life. But we know he will ultimately deliver us, but we want to be delivered in this life.
Yeah.
And that's the difficulty with our mindset, is when we've been given something that we may not be delivered of, like Paul with his thorn in the flesh.
Mm-hmm. There's a brother I talked to from New York. I talked to him for a long time, and I feel for him. I feel bad for him. It seems like he's just kind of falling apart mentally and otherwise. And I keep just trying to tell him, like, God will bring you through this. And it may not be that you recover from all this in this life, but that's okay, because God can bring you through. And there's people who get cancer who don't recover from that in this life. And there's people who get all kinds of bodily harm and difficulties. So our hope is not that, oh, God has to rescue me from this. The point is that God rescues everybody from everything. It's just that for most of that's going to be on the other side of our life. So that's really our hope. Okay. As Christians, when we remind ourselves, our goal is not to be happy in this life. That doesn't mean that God doesn't care about us. That doesn't mean God's not compassionate and wants to help us when we're super low and super down. I don't mean that it's ridiculous to want to be brought out of a torturous situation. Of course, God wants to pull you out of a torturous situation. But big picture, though, this life, we may not be as happy as we would like to be. Eternal happiness, yes, that is God's plan. Eternal happiness in the world to come, yes, that is God's plan. In the eternal perfected kingdom, you were in that class last year. That's God's plan. But instead of making it our goal to be happy in this life, and I'm not happy till I'm happy, these are more biblical goals. The goal of growth, that I would be maturing, that I would be moving those battle lines, that I would be seeing improvement and seeing growth in my life. A greater stability, that's a good goal, right? To be a better husband overall, a more stable father, a more stable mom, more able to be useful, and of course being Christ-like, growing in all those ways. Those are better goals than I'm not happy till I'm happy, that because we may not be that happy down here, and that's okay. Christ was a man of sorrows, and his life ended miserably. I hope that none of our lives did, and that miserably as Christ did, but yet he certainly did God's work and received the glory to come. So it's good to have our reasonable goals, and that Christ told us we're going to suffer in this life. Joy and peace, yes. Let's grow in joy and peace. Absolutely. God wants us to grow in joy and peace and love. But let's think even biblically about those things. Jason?
Yeah, I'm thinking about the book of Ecclesiastes when you talk about this. I mean, I think that to make a statement that we're not going to be happy, that's kind of in the Ecclesiastes tone. Right, where he searched through everything, but where the true, I'll say, happiness or fulfillment comes is fearing God and keeping his commandments.
Yes.
That's where the true fulfillment comes. And that, to me, does bring that level of happiness and peace.
Yes.
And joy that we are looking for. It's just not in the way that our human nature thinks it would.
Absolutely. So, God wants us to abound in joy and peace, fruits of the Spirit. Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest. Is rest a bad thing? No, that's Jesus says, you're burdened and weary, so I can give you rest. So the point is not that God's goal for us in this life is nonstop, endless suffering, but life just may end up being harder for us than I ever thought it would be. And that's okay, like because that this is the life where we struggle and have our challenges and have our work, and then we will rest from our labors to come. So it really is good to think biblically about those things. God wants us to be filled with these good things like peace and joy and love. So those are blessings. And when we're in the pit, God's not like, of course you're in the pit. You're a Christian. You're supposed to be. No, like he wants to bring you out of that and wants to show his power in your life and show his goodness in your life and to rescue you from that. So it is important then to think properly, big picture about that. Tom.
Yeah. I think these two statements really, though, play off each other, because you may be sad, lonely, whatever, and but once realization and faith and strength become a more stable property in your life, knowing that it may not happen in this life, but I'll surely have it in the next life, then that gives us a calm or a calmness that we can accept it better in this life, which in turn makes us a little bit more happy or a little less sad.
Maybe. Yep, contented, at peace, absolutely.
And it just kind of spirals, I think.
Yes, I think it's a great point. So trying to be happy often just decreases our happiness, whereas surrender to God grows us in gratitude, grows us in surrender, brings us that peace. Absolutely. Eric.
You see, like, as kids, often we, when we have burdens to bear or work to do, it feels like just too much, and it feels like we can't handle it. But a lot of us, as we grow to be adults, come to appreciate the work that we've been given, and like, and it's not that the work is different, it's that our perspective about it is different. And
right.
I think that that's a gift that God wants to give us. That can bring joy and happiness even in struggle is our perspective.
Very good. Very good. Yes, last comment here.
Okay, so Matthew 5:12, we got to rejoice and be exceedingly glad when you're going through persecution. But then he says, I know these persecutions are grievous.
Yeah.
So he knows they are. Yet he says, look to your reward and you can be glad. I'm going through this, so I must be on the right track.
Yes.
Toward that.
Great.
So there can be gladness in grievous stuff.
Yes, that's right. And appreciation and so throwing the towel, we say, no, this is the path to grief. It's kind of like lifting weights, right? I mean, it hurts. But it's not a bad hurt of like, I mean,
no
torture.
Pain, no gain.
It's like a good hurt of like, this is good for me, you know, that kind of thing. So we talk about the pit. We realize that the pit is awful. Right? The point is not to sugarcoat that or minimize that in any way. The pit is awful. But the point is this, God can get us where he wants us to be. God can bring us through these things, and he will strengthen us to be faithful and pleasing to him no matter our struggles. And that's our hope, is that God can strengthen us and bring us through. Okay, so let's talk about some principles of the pit. I think some of these are just really helpful things for us to understand about most how God made us and how God made us in our struggles. Okay, so this is really deep. The further down you are, the harder it is to get out. And you're thinking, like, I should have taken a different class. Like, I'm in a whole quarter of this kind of deep philosophy. The further down you are, the harder it is to get out. Let's unpack that a little bit. That the further down you are, the harder it is to get out of the pit. The pit is not shaped like this. And those numbers on the side are like, you know, someone who's at a 1 is not a big deal. 2 is not that big a deal. 3, getting to be a deal, but not too bad. Well, of course, then, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10, it's like 8 is really bad. 9 is extremely bad. And 10 is the worst possible imaginable, right? So being down at a 10, right? But the thing is that the pit isn't shaped like that, where every level is the same and every incrementation is the same. The pit is really shaped like this. That being at a 1 is fine, and a 2 is like not 1 plus 1, it's more like exponential, right? Where there's more to it. And then see how these numbers get like further apart here. And so the pit is shaped like this. If you're at a 10, it's going to take a while to even get to a 9 or things like that. It just gets harder. So the harder it is to get out, not because it's incremental, but because it's more exponential. So let's talk about what that looks like. There's four kind of things I want to unpack from that. The deeper you are, number one, problems compound and get harder to fix. You see this very easily in physical health, right? Someone who is, you know, 10 years old, we were just talking about strep throat a minute ago. Someone's 10 years old, they get strep throat, they have no other health things. They take the antibiotic, they get better, right? It's very straightforward. You're 80 years old, well, can't take this antibiotic because, you know, she has an allergy to that now. And we can't do this treatment for her heart because, you know, she has swelling in her legs, and we can't do this thing because of that. So our options are kind of a little bit more limited, and not as strong as used to be. It's going to take longer to recover. And while at the hospital, develop an infection at the hospital, I mean, name it. And so you see that with elderly people where their problems compound and health problems just become less and less manageable. Well, that's what happens in the pit, is that the deeper you are, there's compounding problems, right? Well, you know, they need to read their Bible more. Well, the problem is reading their Bible now makes them anxious, and they need to see people more. Well, the problem is that they've burned all their bridges because they haven't been a good friend to people, and you name it, where we're kind of in a place where the helps are harder to get, right? The slavery increases the longer it takes to improve one level. I'm talking to my OCD guys, and they've gotten to a 5, which is awesome. They've improved. But guess what? A 5 in OCD is still really hard. It's still really bad. So it's better, and your life is more manageable, and things are at a much better place. But it's still a 5, and it's going to take a while to get to a 4, et cetera, et cetera. Another way to say this, or another way to see this, that improvement is coming. Improvement might be really regular, and you're actually growing, but those little steps at the beginning, it just takes forever. The progress is happening, but it's slow progress. And so you need to see that with people, right? Someone's really in the pit. They show back up at church. You're not like, oh, good, they're all the way better. This is great. Their problems are all behind them. You should be like, no, like, you should assume that there's still a long ways to go. As one mentor said to me, hey, when I was in the pit, said, you didn't get here in a week. You're not going to get out of this in a week. It's going to take a while. So principle number one here, the deeper you are, problems compound and they get harder to fix, and things just become stickier and messier and harder because of the situations. Number two, the deeper you are, the more help that you're going to need from others, right? Someone goes and gets drunk this week. Someone in this class goes and gets drunk. Well, they shouldn't do that. How much help are they going to need from other people? Well, maybe they need to confess that to someone. Maybe they need to just, you know, talk to someone about it. But they don't need constant supervision. It happened once, and they need to move on and not do that again. The more someone's an addict, the more someone's enslaved, they're going to need more help, more hands-on help. Hands-on rescue, encouragement from people, whether that's accountability, whether that's just touching base, whether that's just a relationship where they can talk and lean on other people. The deeper you are, the more help you're going to have to need for others. Even if you're utilizing professional help, right? You're in an inpatient program for alcohol, or you're talking to a therapist because it's gotten to that level. You're still going to need to lean on brethren in big ways and in small ways. This false mentality of where, oh, well, they're dealing with, you know, their problem over there, so the spiritual things they don't need. No, like, they need that spiritual help. They need that relationship. They need truth being spoken to them. And so we need to lean on brethren in big ways and small ways. Here's a great passage that really shows this at work. James 5:14. Anyone sick? What does he mean by sick here? Debated. A lot to say. But if you're sick, I think it's this biopsychosocial thing, honestly. Is you're overwhelmed. You feel sick. You are beside yourself. Let him call the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will bring him up out of the pit, right? If he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. That's one reason why I think it's not just sin. It's more this overwhelmed. Because it says, if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. You've got to be praying for one another for healing and help. And so it doesn't matter what resources you're using, we need brethren. You're going to need help from people. Pray for one another to be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Many, when I was in the pit, many, many conversations with elders, emails, things like that. Very important, very needed. The deeper you are, principle number three, principle of the pit, the deeper you are, the less rational you are. That's just how these things work. Your thinking gets worse and worse. You're not thinking straight. You're not thinking rationally. You're much more easily overwhelmed, much more easily swayed, you name it. Here's some good Bible examples of that. Exodus 6:9. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. He came to them, brought good news, and were they able to hear it? Was able to soak in? No, they weren't thinking well enough. It just didn't have a chance to sing. It just bounced off of them because of their difficulty. So examples like that, I'm sure you can think of others. Now this next line, I did this next line at Philadelphia when I did these lessons, and I didn't get any laughs. I was aiming for a laugh, so maybe it's just harsh. I'm not trying to be harsh. Thanks. If you're wise enough not to argue with your wife when she needs a nap, you're wise enough to understand this principle. So, thank you for a little. Okay, the point is, sometimes when you're dealing with your kids, you're dealing with someone who's your wife, you're like, now's not the time to talk. Let's talk about this tomorrow. Let's get some sleep first. If it's your kid, you're like, let's get some food in you, right? All these things. So that's the point, is the deeper you are in the pit, the less rational you are. Arguing with a level 8 or 9 or 10 addict or anxious or depressed person is pretty much useless. Now, if we don't realize there's a lot of tools God gives us, and you think the only tool is talking to people, well, then you're like, well, I got to keep talking to them. You're like, well, let me just say this again in a different way. Still not sinking in. But thankfully, God gives us more tools than just hitting someone over the head more and more when they're at a bad place. Okay, so principle number 3 is the less rational you are. I think we saw this in Jeremiah 15, which you guys covered last week. So Jeremiah is in a bad place, right? This is not the full-blown, woe is me, curse the day I was born. But you get some of that here. Woe is me, my mother that you bore me, a man of strife, contention, the whole land. I have not lent, nor have I borrowed, yet all of them curse me. They hate me like I owe them money, and I don't even owe them money. Yeah, everybody hates me. Okay, the Lord responds to him in a very rational way. Have I not set you free for their good? Jeremiah, I'm using you as a prophet to bless them. Like, this is good, right? I've pleaded for you before the enemy in time of trouble, time of distress. Can one break iron from the north and bronze? Jeremiah, I've protected you. I'm going to keep protecting you. God has already told Jeremiah, you're not going to die. I'm going to bring you through this and you'll survive. But God's saying, look, Jeremiah, this is for good. And I have protected you and I'm going to protect you. Does that sink into Jeremiah? No, it does not. A few verses later. Oh, Lord, you know, remember me and visit me. Jeremiah just told you, everything's going to be okay. I'm going to bring you through. Jeremiah says, will you be to me a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? This is where God says, Jeremiah, you're not listening. Like, I just told you I'm going to protect you. Can one break iron from the north and bronze? But this is what we do, right? We're in a bad place, and truth just doesn't sink in like it should. So we're just not as rational. We don't receive information, God's word. Okay. So therefore, number 4, principle, therefore, the less effective it is to address your thinking directly. You know, in other words, I need to keep, smacking them with the, here's a verse. That's just going to be less effective when you're thinking poorly. Another way to say that is trying to fix your thinking by thinking becomes less and less useful. There's just other ways to help people than trying to change your thinking by thinking. So other methods become necessary, especially what we're going to talk about, learning by doing, which I believe very practical, very wise, biblical, that idea. So the other methods become more necessary if you're not thinking well. Well, we see this in the Bible all the time, where God doesn't just give us information. God doesn't just give us more data, right? He helps us other ways. When God is comforting Israel in Isaiah, he doesn't just say, I'm going to be with you, period. End of 15 chapters. He gives them beautiful poetry. He gives them powerful imagery. He says, you're like a sheep that the shepherd carries, right? And I carry the wheat. And a faintly burning wick I don't extinguish. And when you go through the fire, I'll be with you. When you go through the floodwaters, I'll be with you. Powerful poetry and pictures. Why? Because we need that. We don't just need data. We just need information. And he gives us things that impact our heart, right? God doesn't call Christians together on Sundays just to recite facts. We sing together. Tom even referenced the bonding that happens, right, when we sing together. We sing together. We hug each other. We break bread together like a family. Is that just information? No. Are those things very helpful to us when we're in a difficult time? Yes. It's very needed, right? God didn't call Isaiah and Jeremiah just to speak data. Jeremiah calls the elders of the people together, and he brings them out, and he has this pottery, and he has a big metal rod. And Jeremiah smashes the pottery, and he says, this is what God's going to do to you if you don't repent. Now, they don't listen. But was that just like data? No. He was getting through to them in a different way. God said, Isaiah, I need you to walk around naked for a while to get their attention. He had to do it. So sometimes we don't want to just try to improve our thinking by thinking. The more we are in the pit, that becomes less and less useful. Okay, so here's the homework. Just make sure you grab it on your way out, putting it here. Essentially, it's just Philippians 4, 6 through 9. And the two questions are, well, how do we see learning by doing here? This is Philippians 4, 6 through 9 on the screen. Don't be anxious about anything. We know these passages. Peace of God, whatever is true, honorable, just, think about these things. Literally, it's these things think about, and then what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, these things do. Okay, so that passage is on the sheet. The first question is, what learning by doing principles do we see here? Because we're going to be talking about learning by doing. And then second, this is going to surprise you, but I'm going to ask, are there any biopsychosocial spiritual principles at work? I know that you weren't expecting that, but I'm going to ask you to look for biopsychosocial spiritual principles here in this passage. So look for that here and think about that passage. That's going to be your homework as we talk about learning by doing. Okay, so this is the basic principle. The further down you are, the harder it is to get out. And we unpack that a little bit by saying the deeper you are, problems compound, problems get harder to fix. Number two, the more you're going to need help from others. Number three, the less rational you are. And therefore, when you're less rational, it's less effective to directly address your thinking. We're going to have to help your thinking with more creative ways. God's very good at that. So obviously, this is not completely universal. Like every person who's been in the pit exactly follows this whole pattern. But in general, these are truths of how we struggle. And it helps to remember these things when things get tough, when things get tough for ourselves, when things get tough for other people, to realize that this is where they're at. Okay. Comments, questions before we move on to kind of the next thing. Eric.
We talked about this, but the idea that when someone has had trauma in their life, that the brain, right, is brain stem is the part where we're are we safe? Asking yourself, are we safe? And then the next,
which is a less rational response to what's going on.
Yeah, and the emotional part of our brains comes next. If we pass that test, essentially, of I am safe, then the next test is, am I loved? You know, and then finally, if we pass both of those tests, we can get to the thinking part of our brains. But someone who has been through trauma is going to get stuck in those earlier parts and not get to that thinking part. And so I think that's a helpful thing. It's been a helpful thing for me to learn that sometimes when people are stuck in those other, they don't feel safe, they don't feel loved, they're not going to be in that rational thinking part of their brain and need help getting there.
That's right. They're going to need help. They need compassion. So how can we help them? Right. When it's with your kids, that's just so much easier, right? You can just do good things to help them feel safe, help them feel loved. If it's your husband, if it's your wife, and they're adults, it's just a lot harder. You know, when we talk about scaffolding is way easier when you have a kid because you can tell them what to do and they can't play video games if they don't listen to you, you know, that kind of thing. So absolutely, helping people who are anxious feel like they're unsafe when they actually are safe. People who are depressed feel like everything's awful when actually it's not. So helping them out of that when their flesh is fighting against them, that's kind of what we're talking about. Mm-hmm. But yeah, Jason.
Yeah, so when you were talking about losing your rational thinking and then, you know, God and sharing the poetry and he didn't just address them with facts, I couldn't help but think about the story of David and how he completely lost his rational thinking with Bathsheba, right? And what did God do? He sent the prophet Nathan, who shared a story with him that caused a trigger to switch.
Absolutely.
It wasn't just facts. He didn't just go to him and say, you did, buddy. It was the way he approached that that caused David to realize, wait a minute, I've gone off the rails.
Yep.
What have I done?
Yep, absolutely.
I couldn't help but think about that when we were thinking about that.
Absolutely, yes. And I keep threatening. I say we need to talk about confirmation bias. And David with Nathan there is just straight up confirmation bias. We see other people's problems way better than we see our own problems. Yeah. Yeah, very good. Yeah, Betsy.
I'm sure you're going to get into this later. And I agree with everything you're saying. But back to James 5, pray. But he does say if he's committed sin, confess those sins. And that's a basic guilt. and not all of this is, sometimes it's never guilt at all. But if it is, that has to be dealt with pretty quick.
Yep.
Even just trying to move on from that sin.
Absolutely. Yes. So if there's sin, and sometimes we don't even know. We like it's sin or maybe sin. But talking to wise people who can encourage you are going to help you through that. And they might say, yeah, I think you shouldn't have done that, so let's pray about that. And then we'll move on. Bring it into the light. Bring it out of the darkness into the light. Expose it. And light is, what's the old expression? Light is the best disinfectant. You know, we got these sores and these things that is baggage, and we just need to bring it to the light. I don't mean in front of everybody, but at least with elders, at least with wise, encouraging people. Yeah. So if there's sin, they'll be forgiven. If there's not sin, you still need encouragement.
Well, even if there is sin, you need it all.
Yeah.
I mean, you need that to lift out of the pit.
Mm-hmm.
But that's the important step.
It is. Yep. And so that step may feel harder if there's sin because there's extra feeling of guilt. And that's the thing is, like, God's telling us to do that. It's our job to make that accessible, to not be stern and make them miserable. But it's your job to find the courage and do that. And I can't make you do that.
For their sake.
Yeah. I can, you know, pin you to a wall and smack you around until you confess. But that's not how God tells us how to handle that. So, yeah, we got to make that accessible. But then it's people's responsibility to, just like it's their responsibility to say, I'm a sinner. I need to be baptized. Yeah, absolutely.
Right, but we got to get them into rational thinking, right? And when they're in that irrational place, they're not in a place where they're thinking like David. David wasn't prepared to confess his sin at that point until Nathan got him there.
Yeah. Think about some of that. You would have hoped that David could have gotten himself to a better place. Psalm 32 of life. My wounds were festering and stinking, and I was miserable in my sin. Then I confessed them, and everything got better. Right? Yeah. So that's one of those balances. I would say we have personal responsibility. I mean, even if we're in the pit with anxiety and depression, we have personal responsibility to talk to the elders, get the help we need. But yeah, then to bring them out of there. One of the best things I remember when I went to Joe Works, talked to him when I was in the pit, and we talked, and of course he didn't nail me to the wall. It was great. It was very encouraging. And then we went and got pizza, sat there and had good New Jersey pizza together. You know, it was awesome. You know, that was just what I needed. That was part of what I needed that day. So compassion, let's do something good together. It is a part of this package. Yeah. Let's talk about these three things: do, think, feel. Okay. In our culture, when people are making decisions, what do you think people put first in order of these things? Do they act first? Do they think first before they act? Or do they feel, act on their feelings? How are people today? How do we usually make decisions?
Feel.
That's what I think too. And then after they feel, then they act. And then only after that do they go, okay, maybe that wasn't the best decision. Right. But it's okay because I was following my heart. And so that makes everything awesome when I'm following my heart. Okay. God's word tells us not to trust our feelings, right? We don't want to do this where we feel and then do, and then only afterwards, long afterwards, think about it after we've acted. Proverbs say that over and over again, right? You act quickly in foolishness, you lash out, you say things you shouldn't. No, we need to be wiser than that. Don't trust your feelings. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? Right? The heart is deceitful above all things. Your heart is desperately sick. Who can even comprehend it? Don't follow your heart. It's sick. It's deceitful. Proverbs 28:26. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. He who walks in wisdom will be delivered, will be saved. Right? So don't trust in your own mind. Don't trust in your own heart. I've said this before, but contrary to what every radio song tells you, and contrary to what every Disney movie tells you, don't listen to your heart. Don't follow your heart. Your heart is sick. Your heart is deceitful. It is lying to you, and it's polluted, right? Don't trust in your own mind. Don't trust your own thinking. Don't be wise in your own eyes is our goal as Christians, right? Don't let your feelings dictate your life decisions. Don't be led by your feelings. Be led by wisdom, right? It's much better to realize that our feelings are going to come, our feelings are going to go. So instead, we need to think and do preparatory good thinking and then act. And what we find out is our feelings will follow, right? I'll ask Jake later what he's mouthing at me.
I'm just singing the song now.
What song?
I said, don't be wise in your own
heart. Oh, good. Song now. Yeah. Okay. I thought you were going to be singing, listen to your heart, or any Disney princess song where they're following their heart and doing what their heart tells them to do. Okay, so recognize that this is our goal. Think and then act, and your feelings will actually follow, right? Think before you act. Fill yourself with God's word. I'm trying to prepare myself. This is Jesus in the garden. Watch and pray so they're entering into temptation. So I'm doing the hard work of preparing myself and thinking better. And then always do what God says, walk in wisdom, and then you'll feel different later. Your feelings will change. This is learning by doing. This is changing my thinking by changing my actions. Here's what one preacher says, describe this principle. The brain drags the guts. What does it mean that the brain drags the guts?
Feelings.
Yeah.
Brain's got to lead.
You let our will.
Yes. Our will. I'm going to do what's right. And I don't want to. I'm mad at my wife. I'm mad at my husband. I'm mad at my kids. But I'm going to do the right thing. And guess what? Those feelings will come back. Things will be okay. Things aren't as bad as we think they are. But I got to think right. I got to fill myself with God's word, prepare myself, do the right thing. And our feelings will follow, right? You think about how Christ in the garden, there was a huge part of him that didn't want to go to the cross. It was so, the whole thought of it was so overwhelming and stressful. He's sweating drops of blood, right? He wasn't just like, yay, this is going to be great. No, but he thought about it. He prepared himself. He did what's right. And God brought him through that, right? So think, do, feel is the idea there. That's what we want. So what this brings us to is this hugely important principle that the Philippians 4 worksheet is moving us towards, is that we think differently when we act differently. We want to change our thinking. A lot of times we need to change our actions. Our behaviors change our mind. Our behaviors change our heart. The brain drags the guts. Now, it may take a while. It may take a really long while, but one surefire way to change your thinking is to change your actions. I'm giving a little away here. Philippians 4. These things do, and the God of peace will be with you, right? So these things we got to do, I want to change my thinking. Sometimes I need to change my actions, right? There's some practical ways that probably we've experienced. You pray for your enemies like Jesus said. You pray for them long enough, and those feelings of animosity start to go down, right? When I really am asking God to bless them and I start putting myself in their shoes and I start doing that, then my feelings change. I keep serving my brother. I don't like him. I don't want to be around him. I don't want to talk to him. But you serve and you help and do those things. And our feelings then improve. So in other words, there's actually a feedback loop that's beneficial. So not only do you think, do, and then feel better, but you think, do, and then it improves your thinking. So trying to visualize that here. You do, but that goes back and then improves the thinking. Does that make sense? So when we act right, it will change our feelings, but it also improves just the thinking. Okay. So let's tie this in. Why is this so important? Well, remember principles of the pit 3 and 4. The deeper you are, the less rational you are. And when you're less rational, the less effective it is to directly address your thinking. When a person's in the pit and they're deep in the pit, telling them to think better isn't helpful. Like,
5 minute warning.
Like, look, this whole like super sad thing, like, I'm totally over this for you. You just need to think better. You need to get over this, right? Job, look, clearly you're overreacting. You made a mountain out of a molehill, right? That's what one of his friends tells him. You know, you're overreacting to this, right? Heaven and earth aren't moving because you're having a hard day, right? Telling a person to think better isn't going to be helpful. And you see this with Job's friends some. Job says, look, you should know that a miserable person speaks words of wind. Cut me some slack. My kids all died. My wife doesn't want to be around me anymore. I've lost everything. It looks like God's treating me like a sinner. My world's falling apart. The universe doesn't make sense. And you're like nitpicking over what I'm saying. Like, cut me some slack. You should know that a miserable person says things that aren't rational, right? So telling them to think better is not going to be helpful. Let me give an everyday kind of illustration of where we might be tempted to tell someone to think better, and that's not the right avenue to go down. So your child climbs out of bed, right? No.
In the class.
No.
That was 5 minutes.
That was not 5 minutes.
Just finish your
phone. Yeah. Okay. So it's 9:30. You hear the pitter-patter of steps down the hallway. Daddy, I'm scared about going to Florida because I read in a book about an alligator that crawled through a screen door in Florida and almost ate a family. And I realized Grandpa's house has a screen door. Okay. And you're like, okay. So your kid has this fear, right? And it's a fear that seems to you as an adult pretty irrational, right? Like, you've been to Florida before. You know, millions of people, in fact, live in Florida who've never been eaten by alligators going through the screen door. So you tell me, do you think a rational explanation of statistics and percentages are going to ease that child's fears? You're like, look, kid, there's only like 0.01% chance of that happening, so it probably won't happen. Is that going to be helpful? You're like, look, it probably won't come through the door and eat us. Is that going to help? Endless consolation that probably won't be happening. That's not going to be helpful, right? So, this is a good example. This is just a practical, everyday kind of example of how telling someone you just need to think better. That's just, look, there's a better chance that we're going to go down in a flaming ball of fire in the airplane than there is.
Oh, that's lovely.
If there is eating by an alligator, right? You know, and you're not even worried about the airplane. You know, and if we were driving, driving is way more dangerous than flying. That's what you should be afraid of, kid.
That's true.
So, is that how you help your kid in that situation? No. Now, we'll talk about this. We'll get to what I think is a wise way to deal with that kid, what's going to help them short-term and long-term. But that's where we'll pick up then, not on Wednesday because it's a singing. Next Sunday, we'll pick up here. Make sure you grab your homework, the learning by doing from Philippians 4.